Let us pray. Father, your word is the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. Father, as we open your word, come in your healing grace, speak life and truth to us. Give us ears to hear, not only ears to hear, but Father, give us faith to follow you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Shelter in place. Those are the words that I dread to hear. Shelter in place. I wonder what those words, shelter in place, conjure up in your thoughts. You see, for those of you who like your alone time, you might be grateful to shelter in place. But for others, it stirs up fear. Fear of greater uncertainty. Fear of potentially losing your job. For others, it stirs up stress. Stress of being at home with family in tight quarters for weeks on end. And I heard a story the other day of a woman who said, I've been walking around my house all day, and there's this strange man who's there. He says he's married to me. I love that. You see, for me, shelter in place means that I have to slow down. And honestly, that scares me. You see, by nature, I'm a doer. I gain a lot of value and worth by what I do, my accomplishments. And while I know that I need to slow down, I also realize that God is wanting to do business in my heart in this season. And you know what? That scares me as well. You see, if I'm honest, I've got an idea of what's in my heart. You see, my heart is a worried heart, a preoccupied heart, a fearful heart, a distracted heart, an overwhelmed heart, a self-focused heart. And in my busyness, I'm missing how God wants to set me free. You see, this season of Lent, and for many of us, it's a forced season of Lent, is a time to step back, to slow down and take a spiritual inventory. To take a spiritual inventory to break down the walls that we tend to erect. Walls for our protection, our security, our identity. I wonder what those are for you. I wonder what you have been placing your protection in, your security in, your identity in. This morning, we're wrapping up our study of Psalm 51. And it's a psalm, you know, that God brought David to the place where he had to open up his heart and do business with God. And that's exactly what we see in this prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 51, verses 12 through 19 in particular. And there's two things that I want to highlight. First, we're going to look at David's cry for deliverance. And then we're going to see how that cry turns into praise. So first, David's cry for deliverance. We see it in verse 14. David prays, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. You see, the cry, deliver me, O God, is the cry to be free. The cry to be free from the sin that so easily entangles us and keeps us bound in chains. Friends, God longs that that be the cry of all of our hearts. Deliver me, O God. Deliver me from the false things that I've been placing my security in. Deliver me from my self-indulgent appetites. Deliver me from the false things that I've been placing my identity in. God, deliver me from what's held me captive for so long so that I can walk in the freedom that is mine through Jesus. You see, friends, when we come to the place where our cry is, deliver me, O God, we've just come to the place of true repentance. True repentance is acknowledging our sin and turning to the one who alone can forgive and set us free. So it begs the question, doesn't it? Where does this cry of deliverance come from? How do we get to the place where this becomes our cry, deliver me, O God? David tells us in verse 17, It comes from what David calls a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Not a heart that excuses sin away, but a heart that is open and honest before God. A heart that actually weeps over our sins against God and our sins against other people. You see, what David is doing in this psalm is he's not just acknowledging that his behavior went astray by committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband murdered. You see, David is acknowledging something deeper, something much more profound in this psalm. He's acknowledging that his heart is desperately sick. It's not just sick, it's corrupt. You see, until we come to that place that we own the corruption of our own hearts, friends, our repentance will only be half-hearted. And we won't fully ask for what we desperately need, deliverance from our sin. Let me share a story about that. It was about a year ago, a regular evening at our home, and at some point in the evening, I said something to Kimberly, and I'll say my words did not build her up. I don't remember what I said, but I know what I said hurt her deeply, and she let me know that, and rightly so. And when she let me know that, I quickly said, I'm sorry. But I could tell on her face that it really hurt her deep inside. And so, as you can imagine, we had a quiet night from that moment on. And when we went upstairs to go to bed, Kimberly was already in bed, and she had a book she was reading. And I got in bed, and I looked over, and I said, good night. And she looked over at me, and she goes, are you just going to go to sleep? And I said to her, I said I was sorry. And I said, yes, I'm going to sleep. And I rolled over and I went to sleep. Well, I can assure you, God did not sleep. Because he got me up in the middle of the night. He got me up in the middle of the night to do business with my heart. You see, I got up in the middle of the night hearing God say, Robert, you told Kimberly you were sorry, but you really weren't sorry. You said you were sorry just to get her off your back. Friends, that was one of those wow moments for me. And I began to weep. I began to weep because I had hurt Kimberly deeply. And I was more concerned about myself than I was about her. That next morning when I got up, I went over to her and I said, I was truly sorry. And at that point, I really meant it. You see, here's the point. Earlier that evening, I cared more about me than I did for Kimberly. I cared more about not wanting to be wrong than about how I was loving Kimberly. You see, that night before, my repentance before Kimberly and God was only half-hearted. You see, for me, that night, admitting that I had done something wrong meant that I have flaws. And I know that may sound crazy because we all have flaws. But you see, my pride was so big that I wasn't willing to admit, truly admit, that I was wrong. I wasn't willing to admit that my heart was really corrupt. Here's a question that I want you to think about. Does your confession tend to be limited to the wrong words and actions of your behavior? Or does it come from the desire to get beneath your actions and behavior to what's really going on in your heart? Let me ask that question to you again. Does your confession tend to be limited to the wrong words and actions of your behavior? Or does it come from the desire to get beneath your actions and behavior to really what's going on in your heart? You see, friends, what God is longing for is not behavior modification, but heart change, true heart transformation. What I believe David is getting at in this psalm is true heart transformation. Because David knows that true heart transformation brings a transformed life that turns from the focus of being on self to loving God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. You see, David wrote in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Friend, another way to put this is this. True repentance is not trying to right our wrongs by doing a bunch of things that will get ourselves back in God's good graces or somebody else's. True repentance looks to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. True repentance looks to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sins. You see, we read this whole idea of sacrifice in verses 16 and 17. David prayed, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Friends, what we need to understand is this. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were continually made on behalf of the sins of the people. The blood of animals was offered on the altar as an offering for the sins of the people. But you see, sacrifices had to be made over and over and over and over again. Do you know why? Because the blood of an animal was not sufficient to pay the price for our sin. You and I need to see our sin is so great that it took something far greater than the blood of an animal to pay the price for your sins and mine. We need to see and understand the gravity and weight of sin for us to see the beauty of the cross. That's exactly why God brought His Son among us, that He became the sacrifice for you and me. He shed His blood so that you and I could be forgiven. It was the one final sacrifice. And as a result, our sins are forgiven. As David wrote in Psalm 103, I shared it the other week, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. And so as a result of this grace that we've been given, we actually live different lives. We live and act differently. As Paul put it in Romans 12, verse 1, that we live presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. He wrote in Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I want you to listen to how John Stott explained living sacrifices. He wrote, Paul made it plain in Romans 3, verses 13 and following, how corrupt our hearts really are. He wrote that human depravity reveals itself through our bodies, in tongues which practice deceit, in lips which spread poison, in mouths which are full of cursing and bitterness, in feet which are swift to shed blood, and in eyes that look away from God. Conversely, Christian sanctity shows itself in the deeds of the body. So we are to offer different parts of our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness, living sacrifices. And he wrote this, then our feet will walk in His paths. Our lips will speak the truth and spread the gospel. Our tongues will bring healing. Our hands will lift up those who have fallen. Our arms will embrace the lonely and the unloved. Our ears will listen to the cries of the distressed, and our eyes will look humbly and patiently towards God. You see, we live different lives as a result of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Friends, how much more now today in these times that we are in should we be people who live as living sacrifices, seeing the cries of those around us, seeing the needs, and going and meeting those needs in any way God would show us. Now more than ever, we have the opportunity to truly show the world what the church is all about, what the gospel is all about, what it looks like to truly live a transformed life, set free from our sin, so that we can live as living sacrifices to God in this world. This time more than ever is an opportunity for us, for the world to see. You see, we live our lives now for the glory of God because of the one sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But what we find in this psalm is that we don't just live our lives out of sacrifices for God. We now live as forgiven people, giving praise, offering praise and thanksgiving to God. Look at verses 14 and 15. Again, David prayed, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Isn't it striking how David goes from gut-wrenching repentance to praise? How? How does that happen? It happens when we understand, when we encounter the love of God for us. You see, in his repentance, David experienced the grace of true forgiveness, that it is full and complete. Friends, listen. As followers of Jesus, we should be the most grateful people on the face of the earth. We should be the most celebratory people on the face of the earth. Friends, we should be people who carry around in us the joy that we've been redeemed, the joy that we've been forgiven, the joy that we have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God, the joy that if God is for us, who can be against us? It sounds odd, doesn't it, in a time like this in our world, that we would walk around as people filled with joy, celebrating. But friends, that's what the gospel does. When we encounter this grace and forgiveness of God, we can't help but live as people of joy, even in the midst of pain and suffering and hardship. You see, friends, as we ask God to search our hearts to see if there is any offensive way in us, as we make our cry, "Deliver me, O God," he will show us things that are not pretty in our hearts. And he'll lead us to the cross where we will die to our sins. But you see, we don't stop there. Jesus didn't stop there. You see, while he leads us to the cross and we die to our sins, he leads us to the joy of resurrection. Friends, in the midst of all the pain and suffering that we see going on in the world, going on in our country, going on here in Little Rock, going on in our literal neighborhoods, in the midst of our own fear, uncertainty, stress, anxiety, loneliness, isolation, may your cry be, "Deliver me, O God, from the things that I have been trusting in instead of you." And then rise up with joyful praise to the God who is the God of our salvation, the God who is Emmanuel, God with us. And as we continue to walk into what is for us seems the great unknown, may we keep the cross ever before us, knowing that Easter is coming soon, knowing that the stone has been rolled away and Jesus is alive. Friends, God wanted me to remind you this today. Take it, receive it. Be a person of true repentance and rise up with great praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.